Jocelyn had a great question in class the other day. And the question I believe she had, and this clarify me if I'm wrong, is how do we know we have the truth? How do we know we are right? And that's a wonderful, important question. How do we know we're right? Jocelyn, is that the question that you asked? Okay, so as I understand it, she had some experiences with how do you know you're right? The Bible. Wow, that's a great idea. That's true. And I like your new haircut. That's the right way. Jocelyn, you're going to have to open your Bible because you're going to read all the scriptures, okay? And I'm going to ask your mother to write down the scripture citations that we look at. The first one we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 21 through 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 21 through 22. Now, this is a scripture that says something that is so unique to our faith that nobody else believes it. So this is called the ransom. Have you ever heard of the doctrine of the ransom? This is going to describe the doctrine of the ransom. Now, how many religions are there? How many Christian sects are there in the whole world? Does anybody know? I think there's probably something like 2,000. And one of the interesting things about different Christian sects is that they believe that they're the only ones right. I mean, for crying out loud, I've been to a couple of different Christian churches, and they think that they're the only ones that are right. Now, somebody's going to probably have to help Jocelyn find that scripture that she's going to read. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22. And this is something that is so unique to our faith that we're the only ones that believe it. Now, how is that, that we're the only ones out of 2,000 Christian sects that believe this? That's a great question. So what does that scripture say, Jocelyn? Okay, great. Ladies and gentlemen, Brother Ted Ratliff is here. Okay, so what does this scripture tell us? This says that, did you read verse 22 also? Read verse 22, please. Now, isn't that a beautiful statement? So the Apostle Paul states a truth in verse 21. He says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." And then he defines what he's talking about. So in verse 21, he doesn't say who the man is that died and who the man is that was resurrected. But in verse 22, he defines it. He says that everybody dies in Adam, and even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, that is what we call the doctrine of the ransom. The ransom doctrine is unique to our faith. Write that down. So did somebody write that down for Jocelyn? 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22. Now, what does that mean? That's the legal basis for the salvation of the world, Jocelyn. That's the legal basis for the salvation of the world. That God has a plan of salvation for the world. Now, we point to this chart over here. It's kind of complicated, right? But we learned all of these shapes in first grade. We learned that this is a triangle. We learned that this is a rhomboid. We learned that this big thing is a rectangle. We learned that this thing is an arc. And we learned that these are half circles. We learned that this is a straight line. And we learned that there's squares in here that we learned about, right? But what this is a graphic interpretation of the plan of God. And the scripture that we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, it is a description of how Adam was created perfect on the plane of human perfection, and then he sinned and put the whole world of mankind down on the plane of sin and degradation. This is where the world of mankind has been living under sin and the curse of death. But then the chart also shows another triangle. You see how Adam was created perfect on the plane of human perfection. This level is the plane of human perfection. This plane is the plane of sin. But Jesus was born on the plane of human perfection. And because he died on the cross, and that's what that scripture just said, because Jesus died on the cross, he was able to purchase the whole world of mankind and bring them up from this plane of sin and death to the plane of human perfection. Isn't that beautiful? You see the color code here? Perfect human being in green. Perfect human being in green. Perfect human being in green. And let's read that scripture again. Go ahead and read that scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, with new meaning, now that you have this understanding of what it means, of new meaning. Okay, so I want you to go over to the chart with me right here. Come on over.
So point to this square, that triangle right there. That is the man that was created perfect. Remember his name? Adam. Very good. And what is, do you remember what this represents? The whole world of mankind that was in sin and death because of Adam's sin. Remember Adam's sin, and the whole world of mankind was plunged down into the plane. This is the plane of sin and death. So that's why we died. We died today because of Adam's sin. But then, do you remember who this represents? Jesus. He was created on the plane of human perfection. And because he died on the cross, he bought the whole world of mankind and was able to bring them up to the level of perfection in humans. You see the green, 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 green. Okay, so go read verse 22.
Okay, so that's the doctrine of the ransom. That's what we call the doctrine of the ransom. It showed how Jesus died for the whole world of mankind to bring them up out of death to the level of perfection, the opportunity to have a perfect human life. Now, I've got news for you. You know what that news is? We are the only people that believe that doctrine. Isn't that amazing? You know what most other Christian faiths believe? They believe that if you don't acknowledge Jesus as your Savior today, you're going to burn in hell forever. That's what most other Christian faiths believe. Most of the Christian faiths believe that if you don't acknowledge Jesus as your Savior, God's going to burn you in hell forever. And that's a pretty bad place to be. We do not believe in hell. We don't believe in a place of eternal torment because it doesn't match the attributes of God. God's attributes would not permit him to torture people forever in hell. Okay, but we need a scripture for that. Okay, what is the scripture that we believe that tells us about the attributes of God? Now I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 89, verse 14. Psalm chapter 89, verse 14. And by the way, Brother Ted, this is a custom service for Jocelyn. She asked a question, and she says, how do we know we have the truth? How do we know we're right? And I'm pointing out the doctrine of the ransom, which is unique. Did you know about the doctrine of the ransom in the JW movement?
They talk about the ransom in the JW movement. Ransom applies only to those who basically accept the organization.
Okay, did you hear that, Jocelyn? He said that in his previous faith, the church that he used to go to, that they applied this doctrine of the ransom only to the people who were part of their church. We don't. We believe that Jesus died for the whole world of mankind. And that's the doctrine of the ransom. Now, what does Psalm 89 verse 14 say? It talks about some of the attributes of God. Now, what are those attributes? Go ahead, read that. Wow, isn't that a powerful description of the creator of the universe? The creator of the universe, it says, my King James says, justice and judgment are the habitation of your throne. Mercy and truth shall go before your face. So you know what that tells me? If these are the attributes of God, that if there's any religion out there, any teaching out there that does not match God's attributes, it must not be a good teaching. Do you think that God burning people in hell forever is merciful? No. Do you think it's just? No. We're going to teach you why it's not just in the future. But here we can see the attributes of God, and then we can measure it against the things that we believe in the Bible. Isn't that beautiful? The Bible is the Word of God, the creator of the universe. Now here's another scripture for you. Let's read... why don't you read Matthew chapter 13, 24 through 30. Matthew chapter 13, 24 through 30. So the next question that's on your mind, I'll tell you what the next question is on your mind. Is somebody writing these scriptures down so that you can give them to Jocelyn later? Okay, so the scripture is Matthew 13, 24 through 30. So this is a long one. And this is a story that Jesus taught. Okay, so let me explain what Jesus is saying here. We know the truth of this parable. And the question that this scripture is going to answer is, why are there so many different Christian faiths? So your first question was, how do we know we have the truth? And your second reasonable question would be, why are there so many different beliefs in Christianity? And this is going to tell you why. So verse 24, just like you read it, it says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. So what is the kingdom of heaven? That's the gospel age that we're living in right now. This is the age where the opportunity is for the world of mankind. Jesus is making a calling for the people, for a select group of people to become part of the church and to be have a place in heaven with Jesus. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Do you see how it described the seed in verse 24? It says, the good seed. And what is that good seed? That's the gospel of the kingdom. And the verse 25 that you read, but while men slept, that's when the apostles died. Okay, so the apostles were at the beginning of the gospel age. And it says, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. So if the wheat is the good news about the kingdom, do you know what a tare is? It's a weed. Have you ever seen weeds grow up in a garden? Or have you ever seen weeds that have to be pulled out? And those weeds, they grow like crazy, don't they? And you don't know where the seeds come from. And that's what this Jesus is teaching. He said that the apostles sowed the good seed of the gospel of the kingdom, of the wheat. But then after they died, there was an enemy that came in and sowed these bad doctrines. That's what the tares are. They're weeds. He's using weeds as a metaphor or a symbol of bad doctrines. And it says, and sowed the tares among the wheat and went his way. So you see, that's why there's so many churches out there. Because you've got wheat and you've got weeds planted inside this wheat field. You've got weeds. And these weeds have been growing throughout the whole gospel age. Okay, so read verse 26. Now, isn't that interesting that God would let the truth and, what's the opposite of truth? Error? Isn't that interesting that God would let truth and error grow together? I think that's an interesting concept. God, during the gospel age, let truth be, planted in the gospel harvest, but he also allowed the weeds to be planted in the gospel harvest. Now, why would you think God would allow that to happen? I think it's to test his followers to allow them to find the truth. And it starts with a question. So your question about how do we know we have the truth? That's the kind of question Jesus wants you to ask. That's the kind of question God wants you to ask. So what you have here is you have the truth, you have error, and Jesus is allowing both of them to grow at the same time. And that's why you have so many churches. Okay, what does the next verse say? Yeah. So the people are saying, hey, to Jesus, the apostles are saying, hey, did you sow these weeds in your field? And I only saw you sowing wheat, but now these weeds are growing up. And where did these tares come from? And then I'll read the next verse. We'll go ahead and look at the next verse. I'll read it. And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then go, that we go and gather them up? So who is the enemy in verse 28? The enemy that sowed the bad doctrines or the error is Satan. So Satan is the one that sowed these bad truths in the harvest or in the gospel age. In verse 29, Jesus answers, he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, in other words, don't go in there and try to pick up the weeds out of the wheat field, because when you pick up these weeds out of the wheat field, you're going to accidentally pull up the roots of some of the wheat. Don't get the weeds out, because you're going to get some of the wheat too, and it's going to damage the wheat. That's a problem. And then Jesus says in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, so what do we have here? We have a wheat field that was planted at the beginning of when Jesus lived on the earth. And it was nurtured by the apostles. And then after the apostles died, you have bad doctrines or bad truths that are brought forth as people think they're true. And that would be one of those examples is the doctrine of hellfire, is the teaching of hellfire. Jesus never taught the idea that God would burn people forever in hell. But these other teachings were sown or brought into the gospel age, and that's why you have 2,000 churches now today. So the opportunity for us is to pick the right one. So how do we pick the right church? How do we pick the right church? How do we pick the right church? We pick it by the truth that's in the Bible. And what truth, the truth has to match the attributes of God. And we read about the attributes of God. Let's read another scripture that talks about the attributes of God. It's in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Thank you, Charlotte. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. Yes. Please.
Yeah.
Oh.
So not only is it like trying to be
with people. Wow. So you have to use your brain? You mean you have to use your brain? We have to use our brain to worship God? Is that true? Emily, do we have to use our brain to worship God? Wow. We have to make a decision. We have to make the decision ourselves of what we think the truth is. Okay, so what does Exodus 34, 6 and 7 tell us? And see if you can pick off the attributes of God here. The iniquity. Okay, so what do we have here? We have the attributes of God. And what are those attributes? He's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, he is abounding in goodness and truth, and he keeps mercy for thousands, and he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. He still holds people to the standard of justice. But what do we see here? We see all of these, attributes of God that we should see reflected in our faith. Now, most Christian faiths believe in the doctrine of hellfire. And that doctrine of hellfire doesn't match with God's attributes. So that's one reason we know we're right. Another reason we know we're right is because we see the ransom sacrifice of Jesus in the scriptures that raises, even because everybody is dying because of Adam. So when Jesus provided that perfect sacrifice, he bought the whole world of mankind to be resurrected in the future. And that matches the attributes of God that we just read about. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, he's truthful. Now let's read James chapter 1:17 to give us some more insight. Yes, yeah, please. Great. Well, write that down, Charlotte, if you would. God's name equals his plan. James 1:17. Okay, very good. So it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. In other words, all of the good things that we have come from God. You see that? Look at me. Every good thing that we have comes from God. That's what that scripture says. Every good thing that we have comes from God. So where does every good thing come from? Isn't that amazing? Every good thing that we have comes from God. And what else does it say? It says that there's no variableness or any doubt that those good things will come from God. And that's what we have to believe. That's what we have our faith in. Now, your question was, how do we know we're right? What's the answer? Yes, how do you know you're right? The Bible. Very good. So, Brother Matt, how do you know that you're right in your faith? Okay, very good. Brother Ted, how do you know you're right?
When we look at and compare them to what we see out in the reading of the truth, it only makes sense because that massive sacrifice, ransom for all, sets us apart from most of these other religions. There's no other way to look at it. God's mercy and his attributes are there. And when you examine that,
okay, very good. Is God inside of us or is God in the heavens? Where is God? Amen, sister. God is in the heavens. Do you know that a lot of religions today teach that God is inside of us? God is not inside of us. If we look to the scriptures, you know what the scriptures tell us? It tells us something very interesting. It says in Genesis 1:26, write this down, Genesis 1:26. You don't have to read this, I'll read it. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Wow, so mankind was created in the image of God. What does that mean? Now, we have one very pregnant lady over here. Do you see how big her belly is? That's the biggest baby I've seen in a long time. Now, in reality, the baby is going to look like Laura and Aaron, right, Jocelyn? That baby is going to look like her mother and her father. That's what happened with God. God created us in his image, and we actually have the attributes that God has also written on the table of our heart. So these are attributes that when Brother Ted was just talking about how he knew he had the truth, he spoke about his conscience. And that conscience is that God-likeness that was written on our heart. So you have it written on your heart. You have the likeness of God written on your heart. All these attributes that we read about, long-suffering, justice, mercy, kindness, power, these are written on your heart so that you can measure everything that you see against the God-likeness that is written on Jocelyn Buxton's heart. Wow, that's a powerful tool. Do you use that? Do you use that in your daily life to evaluate everything you say or do? You do. Remember that bad comment I made when I saw you here last? I said, say, give my love to your mom and kick your grandpa, or to, I said, give my love to your grandma and kick your grandpa in the shin. And I said that just for fun, but you know what you said? I'm not going to do that. Now, what prompted you to say, I'm not going to do that? That was the God-likeness that's written on your heart. That was the image of God that was written on your heart. You're not going to do that to your grandfather. You love Richard Click. You love your grandfather. Now, I was just saying that in fun. So I hope I'm sure that I offended you, and I felt bad about that. I even talked to your grandma about that, and I said, I'm sorry. I just meant to have fun, but she's a sensitive soul. And that's the godliness that's written on your heart. So if you couldn't even kick your grandpa in the shin, you know darn well that God would never burn people in hell forever. So that's how you know you have the truth. And we just proved it from your own heart. That's a powerful idea. Now, one more thing. We can look out today's world and see the truth of what is happening in our world today. I'm going to tell you something else that's very unique about our faith. So we talked about one thing that was unique. Do you remember what that was? The doctrine of the ransom. Now we're going to teach you something else that's very unique. And that's the doctrine of the restoration of Israel. Now we can read about that in Matthew 24:32-39. Matthew 24:32-39. That's Matthew 24:32-39. Now, you ever wonder why Jesus spoke to us in stories? Laura, why did Jesus speak to us in stories and parables? Do you have any idea?
No.
I don't know is a good answer. I love it. That's exactly the truth. Now, another reason why Jesus told stories is so that people would really have to dig for the truth to find out what it meant. And you know as well as I do that when you teach your when you tell your children something to do, it's not a sure thing that they're going to do it. But if you let them figure it out on themselves and find the truth themselves, they're going to believe that much more powerfully. And I think that's the other benefit of the way Jesus told things in parables, is that when we can learn the truth about the parable, then we believe it as if we have found something that's new and fresh and exciting, that we have then found the truth rather than just being told the truth. And that's something that's unique to you. I can tell you're a very precocious young lady. Do you know what that word precocious means? Does anybody know what the word precocious means? I think several of the young people here are precocious. Does Micah, was that word ever used to describe you when you were young? Was that word ever used to describe anybody here? And it's not the short form for supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. No, it's not. But precocious means, and I think I see some other precocious people here too. Precocious means that you have an intellect and a heart that is well beyond your age. So how old are you now? 11. So I think that what I see is you have, and I see it among other people here too, you have the ability to think like an adult. You know that? You have the ability to think like an adult. And I'm going to read what Jesus said here in Matthew 24:32-39, because just like the ransom, this is another doctrine, or this is another teaching that is unique to our faith, the Bible student's faith. Your mom and dad are Bible students. Your grandma and grandpa are Bible students. And that is a very unique faith because we believe in the ransom, but we also believe in Israel. And if we look to see what's happening in the world today, we can see Israel becoming a nation powerful with God. It says this, Jesus says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree." So the fig tree is a metaphor of Israel. So I'm going to replace the metaphor with Israel, okay? "Now learn a parable of Israel. When Israel is, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh." Now what this scripture is telling us is that when you see the nation of Israel born as a nation, then you know that summer is nigh, meaning that the kingdom is here. "So likewise ye, when ye see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door." That's the kingdom. That's the fulfillment of everybody's hopes and dreams. The kingdom is the opportunity for the whole world of mankind to live on the earth. You see this big green thing here? It represents the whole world of mankind that will be resurrected in the kingdom. They're not burning in hell. They're resurrected in the kingdom. Why? Because they were given that opportunity through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, who died for Adam's sin and was able to raise the whole world of mankind from sin and death up to the next, what we trust in today. Now, what we're talking about is the nation of Israel. Do you see the nation of Israel on that chart at all? Go over to the chart and I'll show it to you. Okay. Do you see any color blue here? Oh, good. Okay, Graham, I need you over here too. So if she's pointing to that color blue, there's another color blue on this chart. Okay, very good. Okay. So we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob represented in this triangle. We have the nation of Israel represented here. And but you can see, Jocelyn, they're still under this level this is the level that Jesus is bringing the world of mankind up to. You can see that the Jews during the Jewish age had a better relationship with God, but over here they're going to have a better relationship. We have the rule of mankind, and we have the nation of Israel, and that will be the earthly government of God's righteous kingdom. You know that, Graham? Isn't that powerful? Okay, what happened to your arm?
Was it a motorcycle accident?
Good. Yes.
He was going.
Wow. From a scorpion? What were you protecting your brother from? Is that why he has that little thing on his nose? Oh, it was Michael. Oh. Well, you know what? I think that's a powerful, thank you for that example. And I want to, Graham, I just want you to know, I want to be like you when I grow up. Okay, so this is the parable of Jocelyn. What this is talking about is the nation of Israel. This is very hard to understand now, but this is talking about the restoration of the nation of Israel. And we can see the beginning of that happening on the world scene right now. We'll tell you more about that in our next discourse. But for now, we've tried to answer your two questions, one that you asked and one that you were about to ask. Your first question was, how do we know we have the truth? What's the answer that we gave you? The Bible. Very good. We know that we have the truth because of what the Bible says. Very good. And what does the Bible say? It gives us two powerful doctrines or teachings that are unique to the Bible students. The first one is the ransom. The ransom sacrifice, that Jesus died for everybody. And because he did that, there is no hell. Okay, that's what makes the Bible students unique, the ransom. And the next doctrine that's unique is Israel. Other Christian religions believe in Israel, but they don't understand that Israel will be at the top of God's righteous kingdom on earth. Brother Mircea.
One little thing, five sons understood this
thing. Oh my gosh.
So it's easy to say now that.
How did they know that? The Bible.
They believe the prophet.
Wow. Sister Joanne? Very good. Tim? Wow. Laura, did you have your hand up? Yes.
You asked about that. Is God in heaven or is God answering God in heaven? What would you answer if I asked you God?
I would answer with the scripture. And I would answer with Matthew 28 and verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 20. Matt, could you read that for us, please? And these are Jesus' last words. Did you see you missed that first part. It says, he said, "Jocelyn, go ye therefore and teach all nations." Did you hear that? You forgot to put her name in there. Okay, go ahead. Okay, good. Keep going. Wow. So what was your question? Is God with us?
Yeah.
God is with us because he sent Jesus to be with us always, even to the end of the world. Isn't that powerful? Now, is God with us even in the tough times, even in the bad times? Matt says especially. Matt, you haven't had any bad times, have you? No, you had a few bad times, right?
Hard times. What's the difference between all the things that are laid out very different? God is not in us, and God is with us. But to me, I don't know if there's an emphasis, right?
I think that is worth a term paper from Jocelyn. Jocelyn, would you like to write a term paper about that? About how God is with us, God is in heaven, and God is... You don't want to do that either. Brother Matt, and then Brother Tim.
So everybody knows that the book, a lot of people don't remember that it starts with, since you create a cloud of them, who is that cloud of them?
Okay. Sister Joanne, we're going to go for 4 more minutes. Thank you. Okay. So God's, okay, very good. And I think that you can find that in the first chapter of Acts. Very good. Brother Tim, did you have your hand up?
I was thinking about what it happened in
Okay, so very good. And Tim quoted a scripture to me yesterday during a phone call that I looked up, and it's very close to the same thing. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you." He's talking to the disciples, his apostles, that he said, go to Jerusalem, and basically in Jerusalem you would receive the Holy Spirit. Jocelyn, did you get a good answer to your question? You're going to have to think about these things. But I'm going to ask you next time I see you what the answer to your question is, okay? So maybe you can look over your mom's notes and make a little summary in your mind. The best way to learn is when you hear, you write things down, and maybe you can work with your grandma this afternoon while your memory is still fresh, and you can write down the answer to my answer to your question. And then you'll have it always in your mind. As an 11-year-old child, if you have the answer to that question in your mind and you don't forget it, that's going to be very useful to you as you get older.